It has been a lot of fun over these past few weeks walking through Psalm 23 with you. It's been awesome because I think it's something that we really need in this time in our world. I think having a shepherd who leads us and guides us, who's with us in the dark valleys of life, is so incredibly important. And the fact is, we can know the psalm, but we can miss the shepherd. And so I love the fact that we're able to break this down together and look at what it means for God to actually be the shepherd in my life, to actually lead me, to actually guide me, what it means that I can walk through the darkest valleys and have no fear because he is with me. What does that actually mean for our life? And so today we're going to continue to break this down together. But before we do that, would you join me in reading Psalm 23? We'll have the words up on the screen together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Lord, forever. Father God, as we continue to unpack your word, thank you for the fact that you are our shepherd. Just like sheep who get into so much trouble, need so much protection and guidance, God, you're there for us to guide us, protect us, to lead us, even correct us. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your care for us, for your love for us. God, thank you for the table that you prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. Thank you for who you are and how you're working in our life. We can't wait to see how you work through today's message, God. In Jesus' name you pray. Amen. I want to look today at verse 5 with you. We've been walking through this psalm verse by verse. We started off with the fact that as our shepherd, we have everything we need in God. We talked, first of all, the fact that do we understand that God is good? Talked about Jesus in John 10, that he says, I am the good shepherd. One of you kind of wanted to jump in there, so I'm just going to do it. God is good? There we go. And all the time? There we go. We talked about the fact that God is good. That if we miss that fact that God is good, we miss our shepherd. And then we continued on that as he leads us and guides us, he makes us lie down in green pastures. Sometimes he makes us take a rest. He also will restore our souls. He'll lead us into peace. He'll lead us into continue flourishing in his word. And we talked about the fact that he guides us on the right path for his name's sake. And then we discussed the fact that even in the dark valleys, what does that mean? In the darkest valley, what does that mean in those moments, the valley of the shadow of death? What does that mean to have God walking beside us? How can we trust in him in the midst of the darkness in our life? And so today, I want to continue on in the psalm to verse 5. And in verse 5, David writes, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I just want to stop there and focus on that line today, because that is a line that I think we've probably all said 1,000 times if you grew up in the church, if you grew up with this psalm, if you're familiar with it. It's a line that we often talk about. It's a line that we can often say. But sometimes, which is why I love going through this psalm, there's a lot of things in this psalm that we just kind of say, and it's like, what does that even mean? A table before me in the presence of my enemies. What does that actually mean? And how in the world does that actually apply to my life today? And so I want to unpack this a little bit about what this phrase means for our life, what this metaphor means for our life, because obviously all of Psalm 23 is a metaphor. David is trying to communicate the greatness of God and this amazing relationship that he's had, this God that has been with him in the moments when he's been betrayed and the moments when he's been king, in the moments when he defeated Goliath and the moments when it looked like he was going to be defeated. In the good and the bad, this amazing God that's been there through all of it with him, in the moments when David completely and totally blew it and messed everything up, looked like God could never use him again. This shepherd that led him and guided him. He's using this metaphor to help people understand how amazing and loving this God is. And so he's continuing with the metaphor. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." If you read this passage in the New Living Translation, it'll say, "You prepare a feast before me in the presence of my enemies." And the wording of this, if you look at the original language, there's an underlying theme here. And the first one is this. There's an underlying theme of being an honored guest. It says, "You, God, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And the fact is, people that were reading this in that day would have got the impression of someone going into someone's home. And that day, hospitality was a big, big deal. So when you had a guest, an honored guest, they would step into your home. There would be a table prepared for them. You take their cloak and you do all these things just like you might do if someone came over to your home. You would treat them as a guest. You would make sure the table was prepared. You'd have a special seat for them. You'd take their coat. You'd say, "Here, you can put your purse over here." You'd take care of them. In the same way, David is implying here that God is treating him like an honored guest. I don't know if you ever had that moment where you've been treated like an honored guest. Maybe you've had a VIP moment. Maybe you've been to Disney. Maybe you've had a moment where, man, you just felt like, wow, like this is so special. The food was amazing. You were well taken care of. You just felt like the honored guest. You felt so special. That's what David's implying here. This idea of being the honored guest. God is preparing this table for him, this feast, the ultimate guest experience. And at this table is this feast of everything he could possibly need. And of course, when we read that, we go, okay, what does this mean? Like when we hear a feast, when we hear a table, we have a lot of things that come to our mind. What is David trying to imply? Because obviously we can all insert our own little ideas. What's a feast that I would want from God? Caviar and a Lamborghini. Like we all have something in our mind. But what's David actually trying to communicate? Well, whenever we're trying to understand what Scripture says, we start first with the passage that we're in. So what has David been talking about so far? What has been the blessings that David has been getting from God? What is he talking about in regards to his relationship with God? He's talking about peace. He's talking about protection. He's talking about a shepherd that watches over him, that guides him, that leads him, that protects him, that's with him through everything. This shepherd who sustains him. Everything he's been talking about has been the spiritual blessing of God. So it's likely that that's what he's talking about here. When he's talking about a feast, when he's talking about this table being prepared before him, he's probably talking about the amazing spiritual blessings of God. We go to John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep." Jesus also says that the thief, who he refers to as the false teachers, those who are coming to steal his sheep, he says, the thief come only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, "I've come to give you life and life to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus promises life and life to the full. And in John 6, Jesus puts it another way. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then in John 4, he has this amazing moment with the Samaritan woman where they're sitting at a well, and he tells her, "I have water you don't even know about. Water that if you drink, you will never be thirsty again. The water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And of course, I love that moment because she kind of misses it. And she's like, "Great, I'd love to never drink again. Give me some of that." In all these passages Jesus is implying, there's this idea of the sustenance of God, this life and life to the full. This amazing spiritual walk that happens when you walk in Jesus. This spiritual life that happens, because what happens when you're following Jesus is all of a sudden the fruits of the Spirit start to happen in your life. All of a sudden, you have a peace that surpasses all understanding. You have a love that surpasses all abilities from our own humanity. You have this forgiveness, this patience, this kindness, this goodness, this faithfulness, this gentleness, this self-control that's beyond anything else. And so when David's talking here, I think that's what he's talking about. What is this feast? It's these spiritual blessings. It's this eating of the bread of life. It's this drinking of this spring of water that's welling up to eternal life. It's this tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It's this amazing spiritual walk. It's this abundant life. See, it's interesting. He says that God prepares a table before him. It's interesting. God prepares the meal. It's not a buffet. And I don't know if you've ever been to a buffet, but when I go to a buffet and they have that awkward moment where they put the salad bar first before everything else and you're like in a long line and you got to like sit there awkwardly because you're like, I'm not touching that. So you got to wait for like 2 minutes. Like, come on, let's hurry it up. Let's get to the good stuff. Right? I go through. All right, I'll take some meat, potatoes, veggies, pass. Like, I go and I pick what I want, right? But that's not the implication here. He doesn't say it's a buffet that I come and I choose. You know, God, maybe I'll take some of that that peace that surpasses all understanding, and I'll take some of that, that love, that looks good. Yeah, ooh, forgiveness, pass. Like, it's God preparing the table. He gives you what you need. He gives you what he knows that you need in your life. The banquet that he's preparing, the feast that he's preparing, is the thing that you need in your life. Because as you walk with Jesus, as you walk with your shepherd, there will be moments where your shepherd will say, listen, you need to lie down in green pastures. But I don't want to lie down. You need to stop doing that. But I don't want to stop doing that. You need some more patience in your life. No, people need to stop being stupid. Like, there's moments where God will tell me things, and I just think, well, no. They need to, no, Tim, I know. I'm your shepherd. I'm your good father. Let me correct you. Let me give you what I know that you actually need in your life. So we notice first that there's this implication that God is preparing the table. And in the same way, there's this implication that David is a guest. You prepare a table before me. I don't know if you've ever been a guest in someone's house, but when you're a guest somewhere, you generally don't come in and pick the meal. You don't get up and go through the cupboards and go, I don't know if I like this. Let's get something else. You eat what's put in front of you. The same way, we are the guests. We eat what's put in front of us. God gives us what we need. So first thing I notice is that there's this implication of being a guest. The second thing that is sort of implied, if you kind of unpack this, if you look at David's life, we're an honored guest at this banquet, but secondly, it's undeserved. Like, we don't deserve it. We didn't earn this to be a guest. I don't know if you noticed this, but there is an attitude whenever you're at, like, some sort of an event or even something really nice. Have you ever noticed there's a difference in attitude between people who think they deserve something and people who think they don't deserve it? Have you ever noticed that? There's a word for it. It's called entitlement, right? People who think I deserve this, they're going to be a lot less nice, aren't they? That person that thinks they deserve perfect customer service at Starbucks, man, that person is going to be way less nice than the person who thinks, man, I'm just glad to get coffee today, right? There's a difference. One of the most amazing guest experiences in my life was a few years ago. I had the incredible opportunity to go to a Kansas City Chiefs game. And not only that, I got to go sit in the owner's box for the Hunt family. Like the Hunts who own the Chiefs. I got to sit in their box with them. It was an amazing experience. I mean, the food was fantastic. It was absolutely incredible. But all throughout that time, I had this understanding. I was a guest. In fact, I wasn't just a guest. I was a guest of a guest of a guest of a guest. Like, literally, the invitation kept getting passed down, and I was carried along on this tide. So when I'm there, I fully understand I was not invited. These people do not know who I am. I'm not going, hey, listen, it's a little cold in here. Can we turn up the AC? Can we adjust the thermostat here? I'll just do it. Show me where it's at, right? Now I'm like, I'll just undo my jacket. It's fine, right? I'm not like, hey, this food, you guys got anything else, you know? No, because I'm a guest. I'm just happy to be there. I understand that I don't deserve it. And in the same way, I think David understood this as well. I think David understood his own faults. He knew the ways that he'd messed up. And that's why I think this is so incredible. That's why he's praising God in this moment. That God, you prepare a table for me. You treat me like a guest. You take care of me. That's why this is so amazing, because I know I don't deserve it. Look at David's life. There are moments where he served God so well, and there's moments where he completely and totally blew it. I've had the same in my life. Moments where I've completely and totally messed up. Where I've thought, God, how could you possibly ever use me again? But yet he does. Yet he restores us. Yet he prepares a table before us. I love in Colossians 1. Paul writes that once you were alienated from God, were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he, God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present to you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. It's crazy to think about the fact it wasn't that long ago in my life that I was an enemy of God. I was far from him. I was one of the 99 that wandered off. I was one of those doing my own thing. God, I don't want anything to do with how you tell me to live my life. I'm going to do my own thing. I was an enemy of God. And yet now, God leads me and guides me as one of his sheep, prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's really, really cool. And I fully understand that I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. We don't deserve grace, mercy, love, and peace, and all these things that God gives to us. But yeah, he does. It's so awesome. And when we forget that, we can stop worshiping him for who he is. We can stop going, man, God, you're so awesome and amazing. We start to get kind of annoyed with our shepherd sometimes in those moments where we forget how awesome and incredible it is that God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Because once we were one of those enemies of God, it's pretty awesome. It's something to really, really celebrate. Then you have this moment at the end of Jesus' life that I've always found so interesting. That kind of mirrors this same thing of preparing a table. Jesus prepares a table before his disciples. Mark 10:45. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Not only does God serve us in that way of preparing a table, but Jesus served by coming and laying down his life. And then he has this moment with his disciples at the end of his life. He prepares a table before them, right before his enemies are going to come and crucify him. And he gives them bread and wine and says, "Do this in remembrance of me." This bread represents the fact that my body is going to break for you. This wine represents the fact my blood's going to pour out for you. And then he washes their feet. He serves them in this incredible way and then says, "Go and do likewise." To do this, to show them, listen, you're undeserved guests. And even Peter has a fit with that, if you remember. He's like, "No, you can't do this for me." And Jesus says, "No, you don't understand. Of course you don't deserve this, Peter." That's the whole point. In the same way, we don't deserve to be guests at God's banquet table. We don't deserve all the amazing spiritual blessings and physical blessings that God gives us each and every day. That's why we worship. That's why we praise him. We understand that we don't deserve it. We are guests and we don't deserve to be. And finally, there's a third part that's so incredible. There's an audience in this whole feast. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, there's three different ways we can look at this verse. We can look at it, one, as a sense of safety. Man, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. No matter how many of my enemies are surrounding me, I have this comfort, this peace, this God that walks me through the dark valley. Even though I'm surrounded by enemies, there you are preparing this table. I can just sit there and eat a feast knowing that even though I have enemies surrounding me, my God is faithful, my God is protecting me, my God is watching over me. And that's an awesome way to look at it. But then there's a couple other ways we can look at it as well. I think the most common one is this. I think when we read that, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies," we kind of think of it as this moment of like, "Ha ha! You're going to watch me eat this whole thing, huh? Yeah!" This moment of gloating, right? Like this moment of like, "See? God was on my side the whole time. See all that stuff you said about me? All those moments you tried to undermine me. See, no, look." I think some people even think that way when it comes to like Jesus coming back. Like, they have this attitude, like they're going to be sitting there to all the people who didn't believe and to all the people who said terrible things about them, like somehow God's going to be ushering them up to heaven, and they're going to be like, to the rest of the people. I mean, that's so opposite of who Jesus is. See, I think we have to look at David's life first to understand what David meant by this. See, we look at David's attitude in life, and he never had this type of attitude. I mean, look at David's enemies for a second. The people who he had the opportunity to have this kind of attitude with, look at how he treated them. Look at Saul, this guy who should have been a mentor and a father figure to him, instead was the guy trying to kill him on a regular basis. When David had an opportunity to take revenge on him, take revenge on his family, he never did. He loved him. His own son had moments where he came against his own father and tried to take his throne. Even then, he still loved him. Still hoped that they could reconcile. Some of David's worst enemies he loved. Now, some of you might be like, listen, I've read the Psalms, and I probably know the same ones. Yeah, there's some moments. David had some issues with his enemies. Sometimes you read some of the Psalms, and David will say some things like, God, I wish this would happen to my enemies. And you're like, dude, chill. Like, chill out, dude. But at the same time, he kept bringing those emotions, those things to God. When you look at David's actions, he never had this type of attitude. So instead, what is David really meaning by this? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. See, I think if we have the wrong attitude about this passage, if we think of it as some sort of a moment of gloating, of ha-ha, look what God did for me, I think we may miss what Jesus wants to do in our life. And in fact, we look at what Jesus actually taught on this subject. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the number of times Jesus taught. When Peter comes to him and goes, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times. And he goes, no, 70 times 7. When Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, listen, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, let them slap you on the left. Someone cheats you and makes you go a mile, go 2 miles. Somebody wants your cloak, continue to give them your tunic. Basically saying, if somebody needs from you, if somebody's going to try to hurt you, don't try to get revenge. Don't try to get back at them. Forgive them, love them, serve them. That's a hard thing for us to comprehend sometimes. But that's the teaching of Jesus. We're called to love our enemies. Love those who do bad to you. Hey, pray for those who curse you. Then in Matthew 5, Jesus says this. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Both of these have this idea that as God works in you, there should be this attractiveness, this oddness, this something that catches the eye that people look at, although they may not understand it. There will be a day that they see what God does through you, the light that shines out of you, the good deeds that come out of you, and eventually one day they will glorify your Father in heaven. They'll go, wow, God is good. I don't know what it is about them, but there's just something about them, the way they love people and the way they care for people and the way they serve people. There's just something that is so attractive. I just want that. I want whatever it is that makes them that way. There's something amazing that will shine out. See, I wonder if in the presence of our enemies is actually about the fact that as God works in us, we come to the table, we feast. In the presence of our enemies, maybe it's not just that we're protected from our enemies, but that rather it's an invitation for them to feast as well. Like this fact that God is setting up in front of his enemies is this moment to go, see what I do for people who love me and follow me. This could be you too. Because the fact is, as God blesses you, there will be moments people around you will go, wow, I want that. Even the people you don't like that have done some terrible things to you, God will use you to shine into their life. The question is, will you allow yourself to shine into their life? Will you actually be that kind of person who shines light into the world around you? Because the fact is, if we come into it that, man, God, thank you for the feast you gave for me, but they can't come. And they can't come. And absolutely not her. Do you know what she said about me? Fact is, we're going to miss out on the feast because if we have bitterness and unforgiveness in our heart, we're going to miss out on the peace and the freedom that God wants to give you in your life. You will miss out if you're hanging on to all these other things. You won't be able to enjoy the feast that God has prepared for you. In fact, I want to look at a passage that's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 6. Prophet Elisha has kind of taken on a weird role. It's kind of a military intelligence role. And he's gotten really, really annoying to some people around. See, these kings had these bands that were going into Israel and raiding and attacking. But every time they would, like, bad things would happen. They'd get ambushed or the enemy armies would move. And everything they did, it was like, what in the world's going on? Finally, the king's like, listen, I don't know who the rat is, but we're going to find him. And they said, no. No one's rat. There's not a spy. Actually, what's going on is there's this prophet named Elisha. And he keeps praying to God, and God keeps revealing what we're going to do. And he goes to the Israel king and tells him what's going on. So they said, great, we'll solve this right now. Let's kill Elisha. So they go and they find out where he is, surround the city. And Elisha's servant kind of pokes his head out and sees the fact that they are completely and totally surrounded. And I love this part. It's not relevant to what we're talking about today, but I just love this moment. Elisha's servant comes back to him and goes, sir, we're surrounded on all sides. And Elisha says, it's okay. There's more with us than against us. And Elisha's servant was like, okay, what are you smoking and why are you not sharing? Like, what is going on here? What is going through your mind that we could possibly outnumber them? They obviously, there's an army surrounding us. And Elisha says, listen. He prays and says, God, would you open his eyes? Suddenly the servant can see that they're surrounded by angels all around them. And I've told that story a few times, and I love to talk about that story because there's moments in our life where we think we're surrounded and we don't realize that we're actually surrounded. Even when it looks like I'm surrounded, I'm still surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles, like we just sang. But then it continues on, and I love this moment. As the enemy army came towards him, verse 18, Elisha prays to the Lord. Lord, would you strike this army with blindness? So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. These are not the droids you're looking for. Follow me and I'll lead you to this man that you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria, which is where the king of Israel was. And after they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and they were inside of Samaria. So suddenly, these guys get struck with blindness. Elisha comes up and goes, oh, you're looking for this guy, Elisha? Yeah, I hate him too. Come on, I'll show you where he is. So he leads them into basically a booby trap. They are now surrounded by the enemy that they were trying to kill. And then, when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, Elisha answered. Would you kill those you had captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. After they'd finished eating and drinking, he sent them away. When they returned to their master, so the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territories. I love that moment because there's so much reality in it. Like this king suddenly has Elisha show up, leading this parade of soldiers who have all been struck by blindness right into a trap. And his natural reaction is probably what your reaction would be, what my reaction would be naturally, right? Those are the enemies. God gave them over to us. Let's kill them. Pretty simple, right? But Elisha has this crazy idea. He says, no. These are captives, and you're going to treat them well. So the king goes, and he prepares a feast for them, and then he sends them on their way. It's really interesting that eventually leads to them stopping from becoming an enemy, because the fact is, if you want to turn a friend or an enemy into a friend, one of the best things you can do is prepare a feast for them, even when they don't deserve it. Because that's what God does to us. And as we do that to other people, it's amazing how things will change in our life. But see, if we have the wrong attitude about this passage, we can miss out on what God's trying to do in our life. If we come into this passage going, man, God, cannot wait for that feast that you prepare in the presence of my enemies so they can see how wrong they are, they can see how stupid they are. If I'm walking around with bitterness and hatred in my heart, I'm going to be missing out on what God wants to do in my life. If I have the wrong attitude, if I'm not listening to God, I will miss out on the feast that he wants to prepare for me. So the question is, as God prepares a feast for you in your life, is there areas of unforgiveness in your life? Is there areas of hatred in your life? Is there people that, man, you just can't taste and see that the Lord is good because you're just so busy tasting bitterness? You just can't forgive this person, so when God tries to give you this peace, it's just not there because you're still mad about this person over here. Fact is, it is so hard for me to actually taste and see that the Lord is good, for me to eat of this bread of eternal life, to have this life and life to the full when I'm holding on to things in my life. There are things that I have to let go of before I can sit at the table and eat the feast that has been prepared for me. And so I just want to invite you today, as we go into worship, to take a moment just to examine your hearts and ask yourself, what about the enemies? What about the enemies that are surrounding, that are in the presence of this feast that God's preparing for me? What about the people around me that I got issues with, that have issues with me? Do I have the heart of Jesus that says, listen, I'll go and I'll even die for them? Do whatever it takes to make them no longer an enemy, to help them know Jesus? Or is my attitude one of, man, forget them? Man, I hope they see this, and I hope they're jealous of what God's doing in my life, the peace that God gives me, and the joy that God gives me, and the love that God's given me, and the blessings God gives me. How's our hearts today? I want to invite you to bow your heads with me. And we just want to say, God, if there's any area in our life that would stop us from enjoying the feast that you've prepared for us, to stop us from having life and life to the full, to having this wellspring of your presence in our life that wells up to eternal life. If there's anything that's stopping us from being who you've called us to be, how would you convict us? Would you just impress upon our hearts how important it is to be holy and blameless before you? If there's any area that doesn't look like you, God, would you just convict us of that? But God, also, for all of us in the room, God, would you help us to enjoy this feast that you've prepared for us? If there's anyone in this place today, maybe who's been walking with you for a while, maybe they've never walked with you, maybe they've never had a relationship with you, and they're just feeling, God, I just want to taste and see. I want to have this life and life to the full. I don't know that much about it, but I know that I want it. I know something is missing in my life. I know there's a hole in my heart that only God can fill. God, I pray that in this moment they would take this time to make a stand for you, to make a decision that today is the day they give everything to you. They pour it out all before your altar, God, that you would take that and bless that as you say you will, and give them your Holy Spirit, and give them your love, and give them your peace, and give them your life and life to the full. God, I pray today is the day that they give you everything. God, thank you for who you are and how you're working in this place. Thank you for the fact that you are our shepherd. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for being with us in the midst of the dark valleys. God, thank you for correcting us when we need it. Thank you that it's not about us, but it's about your holy name. And God, thank you for the fact that you prepare a table for us. Help us to taste it and see it and enjoy the fact that you are awesome and amazing this week, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Church, every week we have an opportunity to respond to God's word. One of the main ways we do that is through singing together, through worshiping him for who he is. And so I want to invite you to stand here in a moment and just worship God, but also want to invite you, if we can pray for you in any area, we're going to have people at either cross that would love to pray for you today. Love you, church. Let's continue worshiping.